So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and not a word of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel all came to pass. Father, tonight we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now as we spend some time together in it, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pick up here in Joshua chapter 21, the nation of Israel has been battling for over 7 years, seeking to conquer the promised land. And it's amazing because they did conquer the land. And here in Joshua, it says, first of all, that the Lord gave Israel all the land of which he had sworn to their fathers. It was all the way back when God had made an initial covenant with Abraham and his descendants that he was going to give them the land so many years ago. And I'm sure there were times because Abraham didn't even really own any portion, any greater portion of the land, but God had promised it to him apart from a burial ground that he purchased by faith. But God said, I'm going to give this whole land to your descendants. And then he also passed that covenant on to Isaac. And then that covenant also was passed on to Jacob. Your descendants are going to have this land. And so finally, it says that God gave the land to Israel. And by the way, it is their land. It's God's ultimately. It's his to give to whom he wants to give it to. And he gave it to them. And they have no business giving it away because God gave it to them. It's theirs. So he gave them the land, but also notice, in addition to giving them the land, he gave them rest according to all that he had sworn again to their fathers. He gave them the land and he gave them rest from their enemies. There's rest only found in one place. Jesus said, if you're weary, if you're troubled, if you're burdened, that you need to come unto him and you can find rest. The writer of Hebrews tells us that there remains a rest for the people of God, and that rest is found in Jesus Christ alone. He gave them the land, he gave them rest, and he delivered them from all of their enemies. And we have gone over all of these incredible battles where they were outnumbered, outmanned, didn't have the same military, they didn't have iron chariots, they didn't have all of these things, but there's one thing that they had in every single battle that their enemies did not possess. It was God. That made all the difference in the world. They didn't have all of the things that these other, that their opposition possessed, but they had the Lord. And because the Lord was fighting for them, they were victorious. You may be outnumbered. You may be outmanned. You may be out, just overcome by the odds that are against you, but don't forget to factor in the Lord. And then one of my favorite verses right here, verse 45, it says that not a word failed of any good thing that the Lord had promised, all came to pass. You know, the first time this verse became so real to me, it was many years ago when I was preparing to leave. I just turned 25 and I was leaving to Florida to plant a church in South Florida. And I remember a friend of mine giving me a card. And in that card, it was just a note of encouragement. And this verse was found there. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. And I really had to take that by faith myself at that moment. But I can recall years later, teaching through the book of Joshua. Actually, it was my second time through the book of Joshua with our fellowship. And I was at that moment preparing to make another journey back this way and be here with you where I am now. But I remember it hit me like it never hit me before. As I came to this verse, I read it and my throat just closed up. I choked up because the Lord reminded me of the last 10 years. And I was sitting there teaching the people about Joshua and taking the land that God wants you to have. And at this point, the fellowship knew that I was getting ready to move on and move out. And so here I'm teaching it again. And I have all this fear and all this intrepidation in my own heart about what I'm about to do. And I came to this verse and it came alive to me like it had never come alive before. And the Lord said it again. Not one word has failed, has it? And my mind went back to the card I received 11 years earlier. And then my mind came back to that verse at that present time. And it's as if the Lord was just saying it again. Not one word's failed. And if the word hasn't failed up to this point, it won't fail again. And so I'm finding it to be true as I'm teaching it now the third time through the Bible. Not a word failed. And guys, if there's one thing I know about the Lord, He keeps His word. He keeps His word even when we haven't kept ours. The nation of Israel, man, they weren't always faithful. But God was always faithful to them. What promise are you holding on to tonight? What promise are you clinging to this evening as a Christian? Listen, it won't fail. It's good. If God said it, God will do it. He promised it. Hold on to that. Now in chapter 22, what we have now is the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, having been in this battle with the nation of Israel, fighting over 7 years, are getting ready now to go back and receive, you remember, their possession on the other side of the Jordan. It was back in the book of Numbers that these few tribes right here, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they made a deal with Moses. They said, we don't want to go over to the promised land. We want to stay right here on this side. And the reason we want to stay on this side is because there's great land for our livestock and we have a lot of livestock and this would really work out well. And Moses was so upset. He said, you're making a huge mistake. You're going to cause these people to be cursed by the Lord. What are you doing? And they said, no, Moses, listen, we'll go over, we'll fight the battle. We'll make sure that everybody gains their inheritance. And when it's all said and done, we'll come back over here and be established on this side of the Jordan. And so Moses said, agreed. And then they renewed that covenant with Joshua. They said the same thing as we obeyed Moses. We'll obey you. We'll go over. We'll help you possess that land. And then we will come back over and take our possession. So the battle's over. And now they're getting ready to go back across the Jordan into that wilderness area. Well, interesting. Joshua begins by commending them. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So Joshua begins and he commends them. Hey, great job. You guys kept your word. You said that you would fight the battles with us. You did. And so that's great. You didn't back out. You were there. And so I commend you for that, for being faithful to fulfill your word. But then in verse 4, he says, now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So having commended them, he's now going to discharge them from any future responsibilities, fighting any more battles. You are free. You are free to go back across the Jordan to the possession that you have. But then he gives them a warning. He says, take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away. He commends them. He discharges them. He then warns them. Hey, listen, if you're going to go back, don't forget the law of the Lord. Because basically they were separating themselves from the other nations. They were separating themselves, pardon me, from the other tribes by going across. They were kind of on their own. That's fine. If you want to go on your own, okay. Joshua acknowledged their free will to make the decision to leave the promised land and go somewhere else. All right. What's he going to do? Force them? No, they made a commitment. That's fine. You can go ahead. But he said, listen, here's something you need to take careful note of. Keep the law of the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Don't turn away from that. Keep his commandments. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Whatever you do, wherever you go, make sure that that's part of your life. And I think that's such a powerful exhortation. Hey, whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved in, make sure that the first priority of your life and that which your life that your life revolves around is the word of the Lord and loving the Lord. And Joshua was saying, you can go back, but never let what you do on the other side replace what is priority, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let anything encroach on that. That is to be the most important thing. He could have said, hey, when you go back, make sure to take care of those cows, all right? See you later. He didn't say that. Hey, make sure you feed the livestock. Hey, make sure you water the grass. He said, when you go back, you make sure that you hold on to the word of God. Don't you turn away from that. Don't you alter your position as it relates to God's word and loving him and serving him. Because the moment you do is the moment you backslide. And it's the moment that you step away from what God would want to do and what God could do. Don't do that. Guys, it starts out so subtle. It starts out so subtle. And we're going to see in a moment how it started with them. How it started with Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. What happened? Well, they moved away from God's people. That's how it started. They just moved away from God's people and just kind of got away from that. Got away from that accountability, if you would. Got away from that fellowship, if you would. And they just kind of started doing their own thing. They're kind of out on their own pretty soon. That's how it starts. And once you're out there on your own, well, you know, you're still in the law of the Lord. You still got the commandments. You still have, you know, we're aware of this. We've seen God work and so forth. But it's not long before there's a subtle drift. Well, it says in verse 7, Joshua, verse 6, Joshua blesses them. And then the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But the other half of it, Joshua gave as possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tent, with much livestock, silver, gold, with bronze. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So Joshua blesses them. He gives them all these things, sends them on their way. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed. It's hard for me to read that. They returned and they departed. And they went back, children of Israel, at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I thought to myself as I was thinking about this group of people having to cross back over. There wasn't anybody to part the Jordan this time around. They had seen that. That would have to play back in their mind. Some 7-8 years prior, the Lord had parted the Jordan and brought them into the promised land. But now they're going back. Not only would they have to pass, come to the Jordan, to the banks of the Jordan and cross over, but in addition to that, they would have to cross over and see, you remember the memorial stones that were set up there? They'd have to see and be reminded of, you remember when God was working here? They'd have to pass by that. They'd have to walk by that. They'd have to cross over, swim over, wade over. I don't know how they got over. It doesn't say, but they're crossing back over. They'd have to see that. And they'd also have to be reminded of that time when there was a cutting away of the flesh and there was that renewal of covenant, when there was that time of celebration and Passover that they had never experienced before. They'd have to walk right past that to get back to where they were before. And you know what? Anytime you walk away from Jesus, anytime you begin to, you walk away from those things, you have to pass by those things. Remember when God was, well, yeah, I remember when God was working. Remember when God, yeah, I remember that. You're going to have to walk by all of that to get back over to the other side, to a place where you can exist, you can survive, but it wasn't the place that God wanted them to be. I marvel that they went back, and it is always a tragedy, isn't it? When somebody comes to faith in Christ, for example, and they're so excited and they're so just blessed by what God's doing in their life. It's like they discovered Jesus and, oh, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And they're going strong. And then suddenly they walk out or they walk away. They walk back. Ah, it's painful to watch because they've got to walk by all those things that God was doing in their life up to that point to get back over to a place of mediocrity and spiritual, weakness. They go back to the other side. Well, what happens? Verse 10 tells us, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, look at what they did. They built an altar there by the Jordan, a great and impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side." So now they're not even with one another. They're divided. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to war against them. So the first thing they do is they decide, we're going to build an altar. And it's a great altar. It's an impressive altar. And we're going to find out what the purpose of it was in a moment. But there was only supposed to be one altar. The altar was to be where the tabernacle was. That's where the altar was supposed to be, where sacrifices were supposed to be made. They weren't to build any other altar. And so what happened was the people began to assume, it says, notice, someone heard someone say, they built an altar, assuming that they're going to worship another god because they've built this other altar. You know, that can happen in the body of Christ, don't you? I heard someone say, and you don't even know all the facts, and you are ready to go to war. It's on. There's a battle. No, I heard someone say they were, reading the, and suddenly, oh, they, what? You know, and suddenly you're going to fight against your own people, you know, the body of Christ. And that's how schisms and divisions start, because people say one thing and then it passes down the line, and it's like telephone, right? Have you ever played that game? It's the silliest game in the world. I say something. Hey, I had eggs for breakfast. And by the time it gets to the 12th person, John had carne asada for dinner. I mean, it's not anything the same thing. I mean, there's food, but it's not the same message. And that's what happened. Somebody heard someone say, and so they're all getting ready for war. They're going to battle against them. They built this great and impressive altar. What's the purpose of it? Children of Israel, they sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. So he goes in to see what's happening. To find out, he takes the rulers, one ruler from each tribe, and this is good. He's going to counsel them, to speak to them. And then they came to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" So somebody heard them say they built an altar, but they don't know why they built it, but they're going to go find out. And they just immediately assume that they probably built it to rebel against the Lord. That's why they did it. And I just want to say that that wasn't the case. That wasn't the reason why they were building it. And it's important to point out that they did a wise thing by going and speaking to them. Before they just jumped to conclusions and started a war, they went and spoke to them. And I found, and I'm just a practical application as it relates to unity in the body of Christ. If we would take the biblical approach to dealing with things we thought we heard or we assumed we heard, boy, there'd be a whole lot less friction in the body of Christ if people actually followed the biblical model and went to that person, as opposed to went to another person and said, "Did you hear about the thing?" It's, "Oh, really? I didn't hear about that." "No, really? Are you serious? I had no idea." Or they go to them, "I have a prayer request, a prayer meeting. All right, let's pray. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Let's pray right now. You know, I didn't want to say this, but so-and-so," and prayer becomes prayer and share, and you're praying about things and you don't even know the whole story, but no, you think you do. You got to figure it out, and then you tell this person, and that person tells this person, and this person tells that person, and then it's not even really the case. And then you finally get around to going to that person, they found out you said something, and it's all messed up. Hey, the biblical way to deal with it is to go to them personally. If you have an issue, go to them personally, discuss it with them personally. And then if that doesn't work, then you take another person with you in confidence. Somebody who's godly, first of all. Not somebody who's a gossip, but a godly person. Bring them with you. And if that doesn't work, then bring in spiritual leadership, perhaps. A pastor, maybe. Usually it's like, bypass step one and two, right to, "Pastor John, I need to deal with this. This is..." Okay. All right. Then I usually say, "Well, did you?" "No, we didn't do that yet." "Well, why don't you do that? And then tell me how it goes, and then come back and we'll see." "Oh, it didn't. Okay, well, then next step. Oh, that did. All right, now it's my turn to come in and do what, you know, I need to do." So they go to them, they talk to them, They want to find out what's going on. And they bring up two instances that happened in the nation of Israel when he says this in verse 17, is the inquiry of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation, remember they got involved in all kinds of sexual immorality and they were plagued by the Lord because of their sin. They make that note that they had rebelled, and they're basically looking back to history and saying, if you're rebelling, don't you remember what happened last time we rebelled? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel against the Lord, that tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. In essence, they were saying, if you go down this path, it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect everybody else in the body of Christ. Hey, it's going to affect everybody else. If you do this, it's not just you, it's everybody's going to be affected by it. The media will get a hold of it. Somebody else will say something about it. Suddenly, everybody knows about it, and the whole body of Christ is affected because of a sin. How important it is to be wise in this area. And then they cite another example. Don't you remember what happened to Achan, verse 20? And as he took of the accursed thing, and wrath fell upon the congregation, we were defeated. And you remember that happened? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? Again, pointing out that he sinned and it affected everybody else. And then they sinned at Peor and it affected everybody else. Don't make the same mistake. Now, having brought this accusation before them, now the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're going to answer for themselves. They're going to defend themselves. And they say, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if it's treachery against the Lord, then don't save us this day. If we've built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it, and here's the reason why, we've done it for fear, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, and you children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but for a witness between you and us and our generation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, and your descendants may not say to your descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. It's worth noting that this altar was built for the purpose of being a witness. That's what they said. We didn't build it to offer sacrifices on. That wasn't the intention. That wasn't the reason we built this great and impressive altar. We built it so that it would be a witness that you would remember we're part of you, although we're on this other side. But you know, it's interesting when you think about Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, the half-tribe. They had to build this altar to remind them of God. They weren't in the promised land. They were outside of it. They weren't where God wanted them to be. They were outside of where God wanted them to be. But they still had their altar. Hey, we got an altar here. I want you to know we still have an altar. Yeah, but you're not in fellowship. I know, but we have an altar. Don't get the wrong idea. Yeah, but you're not walking with the Lord right now. You said that. I know, but don't think we've lost our salvation. We have an altar. And suddenly they have to have these religious things to remind them of a relationship that they once had that they no longer possess. That's a dangerous thing. To build this thing and hold on to this. Well, I still have this. But yeah, but what if you could have this? God wanted to give you this and you settle for less. But boy, it's great. Boy, it's impressive. That's a wow. That is an altar. If I've ever seen one, impressive. It might be impressive, but it wasn't anything spiritual. Do you know why? It wasn't a spiritual reason why they went to the other side. Did you know that? There wasn't any reason spiritually why they crossed back over. The reason why they crossed back was primarily because of their possessions. It's for livestock. That's why we're here. But we have an altar. Don't worry. We're not totally carnal. So we go back over and we have the altar built, but it was all flesh. It was all carnal. The whole motivation for going back had everything to do with what they possessed, which, by the way, they would eventually lose. That's always the case in going back. For a while, the altar's good. It's impressive. You still have, as it were, the facade, you know, the facade like, hey, we're still good. You know, it's still fine. It's not a problem. It's no big deal, right? We still got an altar. But after a while, that's no big deal anymore. The altar's not doing anything for you. And eventually, these guys got swept up into idolatry. They were the first to be carried away into captivity. You can read about it in the scriptures. That's what happened to them. And it's such a dangerous thing to have some religious relic to remind me of something or that I once had with the Lord that I no longer possess. And so they built this great and impressive altar, but they were living outside of where God wanted them to be. And it was even so that later on, Phinehas would say, you know, hey, if you want, you can come back over and we'll give you a possession in the land. The offer was made to them even after this. You know, if you guys are going to turn away, hey, better to come back over and why don't you come back over and we'll give you some of the possession that is rightfully yours. And they said, no, that's all right. We don't want it. We want to stay here. You can't force somebody to take it. And so in verse 32, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel. And they brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is witness between us that the Lord is God. So basically, the other tribes, the only thing they could do is they could just go on. They went to them. They spoke to them. They even encouraged them to come back over, and they didn't come. So what can you do? You have to go on. There comes a point when conversations have ended, you've said everything you can say, and you realize that's the decision they've made. They want to stick with the great and impressive altar, and okay, you know, so be it. That's fine. But it's so sad to see what would follow in those tribes later on. As they went back over, they were wiped out later on. Chapter 23, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Joshua is now really realizing that his days are numbered. And so he's going to speak a farewell address, as it were, the last words to these people, what he wanted them to know, what he wanted them to understand before he was going to go the way of all the earth. And so he reminds them of how the Lord had fought for them, how the Lord had delivered them. And also verse 4, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all these nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you. He'll drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So we get an insight here that they still had not yet gone in and possessed all that God had given them. There was still work to be done, even after many years had gone by. And Joshua was still encouraging them, saying, God will do it. God will do it if you're willing to take God at his word. And then verse 6, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Again, Joshua gives a warning. He's saying you've got to be courageous to do God's word. Any trouble that we get into as believers, usually it all comes back to a departure from the word of God somewhere in our lives. Somewhere in our lives, we've chosen to disobey the word of God. Marriage counseling. It can be simplified really quickly. If there's a problem in your marriage at the present time, usually it has to do with one or two people departing from the Word of God at some point. Someone's decided, or both have decided, not to walk with the Lord. That just happens. And it's a real quick, you know, you get through all the details and you get through all the everything and you get through it all. And oh, he did this and she did that and they did this. And I told him not to do this. And oh, you get through it all and it all comes back to you. Let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ at the present time? Okay. Are you reading your... No, I don't really read it. How come? Well, I don't understand it. And suddenly it all comes back to not reading the word. What makes it work, guys, is Jesus. That's marriage counseling right there. It works when Jesus is involved. If he's not involved, it will not work the way he intended it to work, because get this, he created it. Isn't it amazing? So if he created it, I think he knows how it works. I'm so glad. And I realize as a Christian husband, I have got to be in my Bible. If I'm not, I will be a terrible husband, a terrible father. I have to live in my Bible. I just know it. Whether I was a pastor or not, I knew I needed my Bible. It makes all the difference in the world. A child rebelling against their parents. Well, he might. But you know what it is? It's rebellion against the word of God. It's a turning away at some point from God's word that leads to all kinds of... And that's why I think there ought to be such an emphasis on the word of God. Some people kind of, oh, the word of God, I know. I know the verses, Pastor. I know the verses. Do you? Apply them. Don't be a hearer only, because you'll deceive yourself. Joshua says, be courageous to do the word of God. Don't turn away from it. And he said, don't go among these nations and start mentioning their gods. In other words, he's saying, don't get involved in all that stuff. Hey, the world thinks this is so awesome. This is the most popular thing in the world. As a Christian, if they think that's the greatest thing ever, I really don't even want to know about it. I don't want to get involved in it. I'll give you a prime example. Some of you probably have the same thing. If you've ever purchased anything on iTunes, anybody have an iPod? Or you podcast Calvary Chapel, Samuel Calvary Chapel? Yeah, anyways, you buy, just kidding. If you ever go there and you purchase anything, you start getting emails. They send you emails about the latest whatever. And I always just, delete. I just don't, there's nothing on there I really want. Apart from, Christian music, if I download something that I like. But they send you these emails. And I got an email, it was today. And it said, and I didn't even know they happened. The Grammys happened. Do you wear that? I didn't even know the Grammys happened. And I was so excited that I didn't even know they happened. And they said, you could get the top 50 Grammys. I was like, delete. I don't even care. Why would I want to be? I don't want to have anything to do with that. But the world, man, it's like the biggest thing. Red carpet. Oh, the Grammys. Oh, the Grammys. Who? So what? I don't even care. Those little trophies are going to... God's not pleased. And it always bugs me, man, when people get up there and, I'd like to thank God for all this. Why? Why do you want to thank God for blaspheming his name and having a gold record to show for it? It's all going to burn, really. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he says, don't be mentioning their gods. Don't be going to those things. Don't be caught up in all that nonsense. Oh, did you see the... No, I didn't. Oh, you didn't? And I'll tell you something. Okay, I'm getting a little hyped up. I know. I'm sorry, but listen. People come up to me all, just time and time. And have you seen the series of whatever? People are really into a couple of shows that are out right now. And, they are into them. And if I named them, you'd be like, oh, don't say that. I didn't know. This is between you and Jesus, all right? I'm not putting a legalistic trip on you. I'm just saying. Be mindful of that. Have you seen the latest? No, I didn't. Oh, I have the whole, awesome. Why? I don't even want to know that. This guy, he's protecting the world and blows up in a certain amount of hours. And, people are just all about it. I've never seen one. I don't even care. I don't care. I don't want to know. I think we just need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our hearts. And it's subtle, man. I'm serious. It's subtle. When I was into all that, when I was into that whole scene, Man, if I saw Grammys 50 top, I'd be like, yeah, buddy, I can't, I want that. You know, I want to hear this. I'd be singing all that garbage. It'd just be playing through my ear, ringing through my, I don't want to know any more about that stuff. I just don't want to. I want to stay away from it. I don't want to mention those things in my house. I don't want to mention them in my heart because I know my flesh, all right? That's why. It's not because I'm so godly. It's the opposite. I know me. And I know if I travel down that road, I'll get sucked in. And I'll start thinking about that. And I'll start meditating on that. And I know me. I know who I was. I remember the dead man. I remember him. Stinky guy. I do not want him to be resurrected. So daily I have to reckon him to be dead. No, no. Dead. He wants to come out. No. Dead. He's like, dead. I don't want it. You know, I'm like my Bible. I don't want it. Anyhow, enough of this. Hold on to the word of God. Then he says this, verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, look at this. Take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you, and you make marriages with them, and you go into them, and they to you, know this for certain, that the Lord your God won't drive these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord is giving you. Do you see what he's saying? The potential is there to fall. The potential is there to be destroyed. And so he's saying, listen, if you're going to go back, you're going to end up getting caught up in this. And then when you get caught up in this, then he says, you're going to make marriages with them. You're going to have relationships with them and know for certain that you're cutting off the source of power. And not only that, but these which you cling to, they will be a snare to you. They'll be a trap to you. They'll be a thorn in your side. They'll be like something sticking in your eye. I don't want that. But that's what the world can do. So why do I run from these things? Why do I say I don't want to be a part of this? Joshua says to the nation of Israel, I don't want these things to be scourges in my and thorns in my side and thorns in my eyes and scourges in my side. In other words, he's saying, if you go this road, it will bring you pain. That's what he's saying. You can avoid that, though. You don't want this kind of pain. And so Joshua warns them, God's blessed you. He's fought for you. He's done all these things to bring you in. Why? Why would you want to turn from that and have pain? And that's really what it comes down to. And these compromises that lead to pain, they're incremental, small, little compromises. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's just a step here, and then two steps here, and then three steps here, and then maybe one step here. And it's just incremental, man. So subtle. And I know my flesh. I have to battle this like everybody else. Behold, this is the day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that no, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, and he commanded you, and you've gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you'll perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. In other words, Joshua's just saying, guys, I'm getting ready to go. This is the end for me. But I'm warning you. I'm giving you a godly exhortation. You've seen all that God's done, the miracles that we've experienced in essence over the last 8, 10, 15 years of battling. Look at what God's done. Look at what he's doing. That one word has failed. And do you want to give that up for a thorn in the side, a scourge in the side, and a thorn in the eye? And do you want to? No, you don't want to do that. And so he's begging them, pleading with them to make the right decision. It's worth noting that Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, I don't necessarily know that they're hearing this speech. They're on the other side already. And so he's warning them. He's speaking to them. And for me as a Christian tonight, I receive it. I receive this. Like, Lord, okay, I know the potential. I know there's enough flesh left in John Randall to destroy everything that is precious to me. I know that. And so we fight the battle. And we're a fool if we take fire into our bosom and assume that we can not be burned by it. So may God help us to heed that warning. Because really, when you think about it, all the Lord wanted to do was continue to bless him. That was it. He's just saying, I want to keep blessing you. I want to do this. Man, there's so much I want to do. I want to drive these areas. I want you to go in and possess this which you haven't yet possessed. I want to show you part of me that you haven't seen yet. But listen, this is the thing. This is the thing that will stop you from going in. So he says, hey, listen, it's time to make a decision. He's going to tell them next chapter. We'll see next week. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Make a decision. I'd encourage us all to make that decision tonight. So let's pray, shall we? The Bible says to search our hearts and ask the Lord to search our hearts and try our thoughts and know us. Let's just right now in the quietness of our own heart, maybe the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something right now in our lives that he's speaking to us, that he wants us to confess to him and turn from even this evening. And the beautiful thing about it is when we do that, the Lord enables us and meets us and empowers us to do so. Remember this, God only wants to bless you. He only wants what's best for you. He died to give you the very best, and thus he's not trying to keep anything from you except that which is harmful to you. So allow the Lord to search your heart tonight, just in this moment. Lord, we thank you for this exhortation that Joshua had given. And Lord, the exhortation that are greater than Joshua has given throughout the Gospels, all the words of our precious Lord Jesus. Father, may we heed them. And Lord, if you've spoken to us about something that we've allowed back in that you had told us to get rid of, and we've complicated our lives as opposed to simplifying them, and we've lost our focus because we've been so engaged in just things that, Lord, are so temporary, and we've just, Lord, and it's not legalism, it's not bad to be involved in things, but Lord, if they are taking the place of you, and Lord, they, Lord, we just want to make things right, Lord. We just want to walk with you closely, and we want to run to win, God. And so, Father, just work in our lives tonight. Purify us. God, thank you that you've given us the power of the Spirit to overcome the flesh. Lord, it's so good that we can be free to no longer pursue a life of sin, but free to pursue a life of righteousness. And what freedom, God, there is in you. So we thank you tonight, Lord, for your love, your forgiveness, and your mercy toward us. Take us into the land, Lord. Take us farther in you. This week, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? Hey, if you meditate on one thing tonight, meditate on this. Not a word failed of any good thing that the Lord promised. All came to pass. God's word won't fail. God will keep his promises. And we can rest in that tonight as we go our separate ways. May the Lord bless you. May he strengthen you. May he fill you afresh with his Spirit. Be sensitive this week to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks, when he says something, when he reveals something, and immediately respond to that. And you'll find yourself that much more sensitive the next time he speaks. And so God bless you. If you need prayer tonight, I'd love to pray with you. If not, have a great week. Don't forget one announcement I was supposed to make, and that is...